Hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. My name's Matt. I'm the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere. We're in the middle of our Finding Peace series. You know, Christmas can be an incredibly exciting time and also crazy chaotic. So in this series, we're tapping into the peace that Jesus gives us no matter what our circumstances are. As we do that, we're going to kick off this service with worship. This is our chance to use music and lyrics and songs to tell God how awesome he is and to thank him for the peace that he gives us. And so as we do, turn the volume up, get everybody in the room because we're about to get started. We're glad you're here.
All right. Well, my name is Chris, and I'm just pumped to be here with you guys. I am from Lexington, aka Crossroads South, which is good news. And guys, if it's your first time here, it is also my first time, so I'm pumped that we get to sing together. Will you stand up and let's worship this morning? A child of wrath. the dark night of the soul we love, it reaches me. And when the sun can't reach your light, it carries me. If dark dark and in the deep, your voice it speaks to me. If in the mystery is where you are found, make me yours. Though I'm broken through and through, make me yours.
Says if it's in the mystery that you're found, I love those lines because they refer to the place that we see a lot of people throughout the Bible. You know, the folks that God seems to interact with are folks that are in some predicament. They're in some place where there is no hope, where there's no way of rescue. And it's in that place where you see really honest prayers come out. It's where you see the pretense fall away and you see like the real brokenness of humanity. Just go, God, where are you? Where I thought you would be here. And it's in those places where you see God go, yeah, I see you're broken and I've come to rescue you. And so what I love about that is it gives me hope. You know, it gives us hope as we walk in here, you know, a bunch of humans with our own unique stories of brokenness, our own unique stories of needing to encounter a Savior. And I would love to take this opportunity. When we're singing like this, when we're singing and telling God, you know, make me yours, sometimes it's easy just to say those words and not connect your heart and your mind to them. So I'd love, if you're in a place where you're like, oh my gosh, I'm in that place where I feel like I'm in the mystery. I feel like I'm in the darkness right now. To make an honest prayer out of this and to drop the pretense and go, okay, God, I want to meet with you. I want you to be who you are. And in those places, what we see is God takes brokenness and his ability to redeem, and he puts things together. And those are the people that he uses and brings close to him. It's not the people who pretend to have all their stuff together. It's the folks who are like, yep, I'm the first of the broken. So if you're in that spot, I know I've got places in my life where I'm like, God, I need you. I need you to make a way for me and my family to move forward. I want you to get that in the front of your mind. I want you to get that in the front of your mind. And then, Chris, I want you to lead us through a couple more choruses of this. And this is where we get to make these songs personal. We get to make them our prayers. So think that. Close your eyes for a minute. Get that in your head. Would you lead us, Chris?
So make me yours, though I'm broken through and through. Make me yours until I've nothing left but you.
gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. For it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. Yeah. And I'm there.
Oh,
Hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. I hope Thanksgiving was incredible and you're full and you're thankful and you're all geared up for the holiday season that we are kicking off into. We've got a ton of things happening in December, all around Christmas, all phenomenal ways that you can include your family, your friends, your coworkers in on Crossroads and the way that you're experiencing God. And this is gonna be some incredible stuff. The first thing I wanna tell you about is Awaited. Awaited is an incredible opportunity to bring your friends and allow them to experience the Christmas story in a way that it's totally different than anything they've ever heard of before. This is a Broadway caliber modern retelling of the Christmas story. It is absolutely incredible and it's completely refreshed this year. I've gotten some behind the scenes looks at Awaited and it is incredible. You're not gonna wanna miss this. Tickets for Awaited, which happens at our Oakley and our Mason campus in Cincinnati, Ohio, become available this coming Wednesday at 10 a.m. They're totally free. And the whole idea here is that we grab tickets and we invite people who don't know this story to experience it in a brand new way. And so that's sort of our strategy around that. It is worth a drive. If you're anywhere in and around Cincinnati where you could get to the Oakley or Mason campus, this is absolutely worth your time and your effort to make it a priority to get here with your friends and family. And if you live so far away that you can't possibly drive, fly, or take a boat to get to Cincinnati, we totally understand. We're exploring ways to stream Awaited the final week of December. So there's gonna be more info coming out about that, but get to Awaited. And all throughout December in this Finding Peace series, there's gonna be weekends that you're gonna find are perfect for people in your life to hear about God. And so I just encourage you, wherever you find yourself, the holidays are always the time where we're traveling. You're going to a different city to spend time with family, college students, you guys are coming home. Take Crossroads wherever you go. And I think you'll be surprised what a sort of refreshing and meaningful thing it does for people's Christmas experiences. And if you're a part of a college community, in particular, college students, and we have college students engaged with Crossroads Anywhere all over the country, in particular in Ohio, at both Ohio University and Ohio State University, there's some really exciting things happening. Some college students who are leading communities that are growing and starting to flourish. If you want to be a part of any of those, universities or college campuses or start one on your own, we'd love to be in touch with you and help you do that. It's a really exciting thing that's going on. So you can just shoot us an email at anywhere@crossroads.net. We can connect you to the OSU leader, the OU leader, or help you start one right where you are. As we continue in our Finding Peace series, we're going to have a time where we are generous. You know, we do this every week and it's not an arbitrary thing. We're excited to be able to fund the things that God is doing. That could be creating infrastructure for more than 100,000 people to experience Awaited this year. It could be providing over 60,000 meals as part of a Thanksgiving food drive. It could just be starting college campuses in college communities where college students can hear about Jesus in a language they understand. Whatever the reasons might be, God compels us to give because he's generous to us. And if you want to be a part of giving around Crossroads, you can go to crossroads.net/give, set up a reoccurring gift. You could do a one-time gift. If you're brand new and you're just starting to trust us, know that we're just excited that you're here and there's no obligation to give. As we sort of continue in our series, we're gonna have our moment of Zen.
Now, why would we show that? Because we can. That's why. That's why we can. And I bet you had Zen-like focus.
You weren't texting. You were doing nothing. As we're going to see in a moment, not multitasking is one of the things that gives us peace as we're in this peace series. But before we go into that, boy, big historic weekend last weekend. If you were here, you know we all prayed for a vote that was happening with the church called Crossroads, believe it or not, down much further south, the Mason-Dixon line, church of over 2,000, has three campuses in Richtown, Georgeman, Lexington, whether or not they were going to be adopted and merge with us. And the vote was last week. They needed a 66.67% approval rate of what their board wanted to do. And 86% of everybody said, yes, we want to be part of Crossroads up north. 86%. My goodness. I told Glenn, who is the founding and senior pastor, soon to be former senior pastor, I talked with Glenn and said, that's unbelievable, dude. I mean, if we took a vote up at Crossroads up at here north, we couldn't get 86% of the people to agree that I was a male, let alone 86% of everybody say, hey, let's go this and be one over here. So, man, let's welcome everybody from much further south of Mason-Dixon line. Man, awesome. We'll have some details coming up on that. There's going to be an official reopening on January 8th, and we're going to go public with a grand opening on January 22nd. So good stuff ahead. Let's pray before we do anything else today. God, as we talk peace today, I pray that is what happens. I want peace with every person who's with me at Crossroads Anywhere, wherever you may be in the country, everybody who is in an auditorium in Oakley or wherever that may be. I want us to feel your presence and to not only that, but to feel calmness and purposefulness this entire week, this entire holiday season, and actually our entire lives. That's a big order for a 35-minute talk, but I pray you do something that only you can do. And I pray these things according to the character and person of Jesus. Amen. So when we watched that video of the dog doing whatever he was doing there, we were focused on that. We weren't multitasking. One of the ways that you get peace, science is finding, is that you don't multitask. When we multitask, which we have more temptations than ever to multitask, to email while we're talking on the phone, to text while we're talking on the phone, to who knows what. When we do that, we actually enter into a state where we're not at our full capacity, we're not flourishing. Here's what Forbes magazine quotes. Researchers from the University of Sussex compared the amount of time people spend on multiple devices, such as texting while watching TV, to MRI scans of their brains. They found that the high multitaskers had less brain density in the anterior cingulate cortex, the part of the brain responsible for focus and concentration. It's as if being busy all the time via multitasking trains your brain to be mindless and unproductive. Talk to people in our country, talk to you or I. Someone says, hey, how you doing? You know, one of the common responses, oh, man, busy. Whew. Man, busy, because, man, I am important. That's why I just, man, just busy. How are you busy? Oh, I'm slammed, man. I'm just utter, whew, busy. And we're busy because we're always doing whatever we need to do, and we do that, and the research is very clear. When we can't focus, not only do we not have peace, but we become stupider. More stupid. You become more stupid when we multitask, and this is the way of our culture. And, you know, this is not just our culture. This is called the human condition. Ben Franklin was bemoaning the fact of lack of purpose when he was around. He said this, look round the world and see the millions employed in doing nothing or in something that amounts to nothing when the necessaries and conveniences of life are in question. It's an old dodgeball reference there. So even Ben Franklin, before there was texting and phones and social media said, we're too fragmented. We need to be focused. Bible talks about peace as being flourishing. It's the word shalom we looked at last week. Shalom, all boats rising. There being a fullness of life. There being an appropriate calmness. There being a purposefulness. There being flourishing and things happening. They're beautiful and great. Not busyness, not frenetic busyness. But a focus, a fullness, a beauty. It's not just the absence of conflict, though I am going to major there today. I'm going to major on conflict and trying to get us to be people who don't major on conflict. Jesus says this. He says, blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called sons or daughters of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not blessed are the religious, not blessed are the moral, for they will be called sons of God. Not blessed are the religious right, for they will be called daughters of God. Not blessed are the enlightened left, because they will be called the sons of God. Not blessed are people who, no, blessed are the peacemakers. And I believe that we have far, far too many peacemakers in our society and in our culture. I was reading about polls that said Americans were very, very concerned that political conversation was going to come up at Thanksgiving. How many of us talk politics at our Thanksgiving meal? I'm just curious. How many did politics come up at all? Wow, okay. How many did not talk politics at all at Thanksgiving meal? Wow, impressive. All right, good. Good for you. We are just getting tired of talking about things that are divisive because we just want peace. And yet, I'm going to remake some political references today because it's a classic example of how we are feeling divisive and we're not being peaceful. Jesus says one time, he says, don't think that I've come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. What's this mean? He says, don't come to bring peace, a sword. And then he's talking about being peacemaker. He's saying this. My heart is not to bring division. I want to be very clear about who God is and very clear about truth, but I want there to be peace. Some people don't want that. They don't want that at all. They want to completely be at odds. I'm not trying to just make nice and keep the peace, Jesus says. I want to make peace. And he says, blessed are you if you're one who wants to make peace. There's not a lot of folks who are trying to make peace in our culture right now. I don't know. The 24-hour news cycle and many media outlets are not trying to make peace. They're not even trying to inform us. They're trying to get us to tune in, to get ratings, to get more soap sold. And what does that? Cantankerousness. Oh, I don't believe what's happening. I have to get in touch with what's happening. Oh. And they feed, and we buy right into this lack of peacefulness, this lack of presence, lack of clarity. And you see in our, forget about the media, the national 24-hour media news outlets out there. Let's talk about our own social media. Our own social media. My goodness. Look at stuff in your feed as I've looked at stuff in my feed, and man, the stuff that gets said on the left about people on the right, my good, I thought people on the right were supposed to be the ones who had hate. My good, the things on the right that are said about people on the left, it is, I mean, the things I would put those things up that I saw posts on the right and the left, crazy things on the left, crazy things on the right. In fact, I heard that.
Hello from the other side. I must have called 1,000 times to tell you I'm sorry for everything that I've done. But when I call you, never seem to be home.
If you want to be a peacemaker, you need to stop using social media to be a flamethrower. I've read stuff, people in this church who align themselves with Jesus on different sides. My gosh, what do you think you're doing? You really think anyone's being helped by your venom on both sides? You really think you're really enlightening anyone? What we do is we talk to the choir, whatever our choir who's in our thing is like. It's just not healthy. It's not godly. It's not peaceful. I got this email last week from somebody I thought was pretty cool. She said this, I'm not sure if it's she or he now. I've been coming to Crossroads for 7 years now, and one of the reasons is because this church walks the walk when it comes to racial unity in our city. This person lives in Cincinnati. I saw in the Oakley Auditorium on Saturday night, I sat there on Saturday night next to my daughter and lots of other people, many of whom do not have the same skin color as me. Yet, as always, I felt unified in our worship. At one point in the service, you said we should pray for Trump. And as a liberal with a Hillary bumper sticker on my car, I'm not going to lie, my sphincter clenched. I am still so mad and so scared, but here's what I can do today. I asked a friend, a great friend and fellow Crossroads attendee, to pray for me that I will soon be able to earnestly pray for Trump. And I'm doing the same thing for her. With God, all things are possible. With community, all things are easier. Thank you for continuing to challenge us to grow towards God. Good stuff. So, three big ideas. One, peacemakers have God's perspective. Peacemakers have God's perspective. The book of Romans, chapter 12, says, "So far as it is possible for you, so much that depends on you, live peaceably with all." Live peaceably. Now, we're not going to be able to live peaceably with all because a lot of people don't want peace. A lot of people don't simply want to agree to disagree. A lot of people don't want that. Their identity is tied up in being right and everyone thinking like me or doing what I'm doing. But the Bible says, as far as it's possible for you, the peace with all. This means your ex-spouse. It means the person who fired you. This means the person whose dog poops on your yard. This means whatever it is. The person who dumped you at the junior high dance. Whatever it is. Live peaceably with all. I have political convictions. I'm not going to tell you or do anything I can to try to keep you from understanding what I will do on election day. The reason I want to keep that very, very hidden is because I only want to be seen as representing Jesus. I don't want to be seen as representing any party or any candidate. That's just who I want to represent, period. And when I do speak to things, I want to speak to things that are really, really clearly in the Bible and try to bring a sense of calm or a sense of truthfulness. So this is something I posted on my social media feed when we were all going bonkers not too long ago. What is 60 million? The number of people who voted against your candidate. Maybe some have a brain with valid thoughts and concerns. Hashtag try empathy. People saw that and like, in fact, you right now are going, who are you talking about there? No matter who you voted for, the pre-split vote, about 60 million people didn't vote. Is everybody stupid? Is everybody stupid who doesn't have your/our opinions and convictions? God's perspective is to try to bring understanding. As far as it is peaceful and appropriate and possible for you, live at peace with all people. Why? Because when we're all doing okay, we can flourish. This is the word shalom. We can flourish. New things can happen. And when we're upset, we can't be creative. All we're doing is creating division, and all we're doing is creative tension. I believe in the Bible, period. I believe in the truth and the veracity of the Bible through and through, period. I'm not sure if you should call me a conservative Bible believer or not. You have to define what conservative is, whether or not I could take that tag on myself. But here's what I know. People who might have been conservative Bible believers in the past, it was like, we always had the corner on the market on hate. We don't anymore. My gosh, you can be as far left as you can possibly think, and you are just as hateful, thank God, as people on the right are hateful. Because we all don't want to live with other people. It's crazy, the things I read, like, if you voted, I've read this over and over again, I cannot be your friend if you voted for somebody different than I did. Really? Really? So now we're dividing ourselves based on how we vote for. This just isn't right. It isn't good. Maybe we'd all be well played to take a fast from media. We should do that. We should think about that. Don't have your spiritual and intellectual well-being formed by people who make their money on hyperbole. People who make their money on hyperbole, who try to stir us up, they're not a trusty news source. Book I read on leadership a number of years ago is fantastic. It's called The Contrarian's Guide to Leadership by Stephen Sample. I think he's former president of the University of Southern California. And he says one of the things he did is he took a whole year and he fasted from the news. People said, "Oh, you can't do it. You can't live without the news for a year. You have an important position." And he said, "No, I can." And he did. He went a whole year without reading a newspaper, without reading a magazine, without watching a news telecast. And he actually found that he was more peaceful. He actually found that he was actually very, very well informed because he would get his news filtered from other people, which, of course, we're all getting our news filtered, whatever news outlet you have. I think many of us would be really well served to take a news fast. Take a news fast for whatever period of time and stop having somebody lead you and I around. Well, we're starting to say, man, I can't be your friend if you're this, or you can't be your friend of this. We have to understand, we don't have God's perspective because Jesus wore the tag friend of sinners with pride. They accuse him, you're a friend of sinners. He said, I guess I am. I guess, yes, I am. I am a friend of people who I disagree with and who disagree with me. Yes, I'm a friend with people who are doing the wrong thing. Yes, I'm a friend of that. That is God's perspective, and that is what peacemakers do. Number two, peacemakers choose God's passion. They choose God's passion. The passion of Christ, as you may know, passion of Christ, talks about the passionate display of Christ who goes on a cross, has his feet and his hands nailed to a cross. It exhibits his passion, the passion God has to restore and reconcile us to relationship with him. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, this passage is a great passage used in making peace between the races. It can be used, that's great, but that's really not what's happening here primarily. What's happening here is to see that there is a wall, there is a lack of peace between us and God. How does that wall happen? That wall happens every time we lie. That wall happens every time we do something that we shouldn't be doing. That wall happens every time we say, no, I'm actually the center of everything that is. I'm basically God, and I'm going to have everything revolve around me. When we do this brick by brick, we build a wall between us and God. And the Bible says Jesus came to earth to shatter that wall, so we could be reconciled to God. And when you become reconciled to him, you're no longer at war with him. You've made peace with him. You've received Jesus. What happens is you want to reconcile others. That's what this says. You want to reconcile. This is why we put a lot of money, a lot of energy into Awaited. And we've done a vast, vast upgrade to Awaited this year because it's like the greatest reconciliation tool we have to have people come into a building over the holidays, interacting in a Christmassy thing, and hear about the one who came down to reconcile them, the Savior. Oh, it's beautiful. It's huge. I encourage you to use Awaited for that purposes. And then when that happens as well, then we also want to see reconciled white to black, reconciled Protestant to Catholic, reconciled straight to gay, reconciled red state to blue state, reconciled Bengal fans to Steeler fans. Now look at you. See what I'm talking about? You're like, oh, I can't. Now, having been from Pittsburgh, born and bred in Pittsburgh for 30 years, and now a Bengals fan, I might add, I have a broad perspective. I can value Steeler fans and Bengal fans. You got issues if you don't. Seriously. You are going on a grease pole to hell if you are... As far as it's possible for you to live with all people, even people who have hurt you verbally, who hurt you personally verbally. One of the ways I was hurt the most of my life happened when I was about 18 years old. I got reconciled to God through a very influential person in my life. His name was Denny. And he just built into me, I could see God, who God was through him. And he actually was used to bring me into having vocational ministry be my occupation. So when I went to college, I lived with him and a bunch of other guys who were training to do ministry. And he was the first older guy who I related to, the first older guy that was a father figure to me. So I'm 18, I'm in this house, he's 31 or something like that, and I just want to spend more time with him. So I went to him and said, Denny, that'd be great if like we could do like breakfast every day or something like that. Or breakfast every week. If we could have like a regular every week thing, that'd be really cool. And he looked at me and said, Brian, I don't have time to be your friend. Yeesh. I gotta tell you, that crushed me. A father figure, a guy I looked up to, a guy who had brought me to faith, a guy who I was emulating myself, saying to me, I don't have time to be your friend. And you know what really makes me bitter about you?
Hello from the other side. I must have called 1,000 times to tell you I'm sorry for everything that I've done. But when I call, you never seem to be home.
You make choices to say, no, I'm not going to chew on that bitter root. I'm not going to keep living it over, hashing over time and time again. And now, you know, as you age, it even gets better and better because you realize that Denny was, he was overwhelmed with the amount of responsibility he had, overwhelmed with his job and these guys, overwhelmed. And he wasn't necessarily saying to me, you're an awful person, I don't want to spend time to you. What he was saying to me, now all I know is I'm overwhelmed. I can't put something else on my calendar. And I feel that now. I feel that. So when you're a peacemaker, you make an effort to understand where somebody's coming from, and you try to step into their shoes, and if you can't understand it, it's okay. Guess what? Because God gives us grace, so I'm going to give grace to somebody else. And you just choose that this is going to be your passion, and you take God's position. Peacemakers take God's position. Jesus, he comes to be shalom. He comes to be our peace, and he takes that position by going from heaven, coming to earth. He's up in heaven, up in the heavenlies. This is what the Bible teaches, that he didn't come into existence when he was born on Christmas. That's when he takes on physical presence on the earth. The Bible's very, very clear that he has existed way, 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 way before the foundation of the earth. So Jesus is up in the, I don't know what he's doing up in the heavens before he comes down. I don't know if he's like, he's got an advanced edition of Xbox. He's up there playing it because he's God. He could create Xbox for himself long before. I don't know if he's up there. I don't know if he's like picking his toenails. I don't even know if he has toes. I don't know what he's doing there. But he chooses to come down and take the position of lowliness, which is a baby. Here's what the book of Philippians says. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if Jesus' way of life has any sense of encouraging you at all, if you get any comfort from him, any comfort from his passion, any comfort from his perspective, anything at all, then take his position. What's his position? His position is one of humility, of lowering himself. Why do we have so many wars amongst us? Why do we have so? Because no one's willing to lower themselves. Everyone has to be the one who has the high moral ground. Everyone has to be the one who has the best argument. Everyone has to be the one who is up, up, up. Just consider, this is why some of us have marriages that have ended. We just couldn't get low. We had to win every argument. We had to make sure that we had the last word. It says here, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but count others more significant than yourselves. That's right. Count others who voted differently than you as more significant for you. Than you. Count the person who you are married to, even if they're making less money and bringing the marriage, count them as more significant to you. Count those who have different this, count them as more significant. Lower yourself. Maybe one of the ways that Jesus had a freeness and a lightness about him is he didn't take himself too seriously. We can get sucked into like, I know, I can get sucked into so easily, just having to fight. Last week, I had a guy text me. He's a friend. We're not hyper close, but he's a friend, and we get together from time to time, and we have some differences amongst us. And he sends this text. It's a pretty loaded text to me. I'm like, what? So I respond back, and thinking that does it, right? Because one of the things I can do pretty well is I can communicate. So you get in a war of words with me, I'm going to have fun and you're going to lose. So, you know, I'm like, text back like pretty quickly. I'm reading this like, I stop. I'm like, Now, why do I have to answer this? What? I can count him as more significant than me. If there's any encouragement in Jesus, Jesus didn't have to win every argument, although he tended to because he was God. I ought not to win that one, you know? He would, but I realized, you know, I'd rather just have some peace here. I'd rather have some peace here. I'm going to let him have the last word. When's the last time you let somebody have the last word? No, okay, well, let me just close and say, why do you always have to be the one who closes? Hold on, I just want to say one last thing. Why do you always have to say one last thing? Well, I just want them to know my heart. Well, why does everyone have to know your heart? Do you ever consider that it's okay if they don't know your heart? If it keeps the peace? Well, no, because if I don't say this, then they're going to think that but so what? Maybe it just needs to end where it is right now. We have to stop defending our honor. We have to stop defending our reputation. We have to stop defending how smart we are. We have to stop defending. And by the way, people don't really care about that stuff. When you're a peacemaker, say, okay, I'll just let you win. You can win. Guess what? Jesus lost. He lost when he went to a cross. He intentionally took. And in the end, as a result of him losing, he actually won. It's a powerful thing. Peacemakers, when peacemakers are up for losing, crazy, beautiful things can happen. And it's a thing that God wants to do in you. Last book in the Bible is a book of Revelation. Not revelations, Revelation. People like get all excited to read the Bible. Not a lot of people get excited to read the Bible. But when a person does get excited to look at the Bible, very often they go to the very end like, oh, I want the book of Revelation. This is like the crazy one here. I mean, this is where like Godzilla comes up out of the sea and you got 666, Mark of the Beast, Antichrist. Oh, I want to read that and go to bed scared. I can't wait to. So, if I was to design a Bible reading plan for you, Revelation would not be on it. That's really bad to say because it is in the Bible. It should be there. God designed it. It's all good. But of the 66 books of the Bible, I would have you read that one 66th. I really would. And if you did read it, after reading the other important parts of the Bible, then you'd have a proper perspective to understand it. Like, Revelations isn't there to freak you out. Revelation is actually there to bring you peace. That's what Revelation is. In the book of Revelation 21, this is the end of Revelation. It's the culminating point in Revelation. Here's what it says. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain no more, for the former things have passed away. So let's take a nice deep breath right now. It's good. You know what it says? God is building to a full shalom. He's building to a peace in the future. The grief you have over the lost relationship, God's gonna take care of that. The grief you have over a lost limb, God's gonna take care of that. The grief you have, I don't know why lost limb just came to me. I think there's someone in here who's faced with losing a limb. This happens to me very, very well. It just happened. If that's you, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. And you need to know that you need to have peace in that situation. But I'm going to pray for you right now. God, I sense that as a person here, and I ask that you give them courage. You give them courage and let them know that you are in control. Amen. All right, where was I? Peace, 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 peace. Oh, yeah. The peace that passes understanding. Take away every tear, every issue, every problem. This is what God's building to. That's why he's a peacemaker. And if we want to be like God, we have to be like him, and he is the peacemaker. So blessed are the peacemakers. Let's close our time in prayer right now. And I'm going to do something a little physical with us. I'm going to do some hand stuff. If you would like to and you'd like to pray, you can do this along with me. So let's pray. God, the first thing I do is I just take my hands in this situation. I put them up like this. It's the universal sign of surrender. It's the universal sign of making peace. God, we do this because we want to make peace with you. We surrender. Your ways are better than our ways. We surrender. We're sorry for trying to win every argument. We're sorry for trying to have people see how smart we are, how enlightened we are. we're sorry. And God, we recognize the error of our ways, and we just surrender to you. We want to make peace with you right now. Then if you want, just put your hands up on your lap, right on your thighs, hands up, universal sign of receiving. God, we want to receive from you. As we submit to you, we're not sure how to keep going the way we're going. We need more something to get over our bitterness. We need more grace to get over our anger. We need more of your example and perspective to get over the habits for engagement, the rules of engagement that have been ruining relationships. And we recognize we don't have in and of ourselves what we need to come to peace. Would you please pour into us? And then put your palms down. This is how we empty things. We turn our hands over and we empty. But God, we ask forgiveness and we call out that our bitterness needs to go. It's not bringing peace. We empty ourselves and commit to not reliving that harm that's been done to us over and over and over again. We just drop that. We drop that. We drop the need to be right. We drop the need to be understood. We lay it at your feet. And God, we tell you that we're willing to do these things because when we have our spiritual senses, we always want to tell you that we adore you. God, doesn't it? All right. Hey, let's go be peacemakers this week. Let's reconcile somebody, hopefully through a waiter. Hope to see you then. Have a great week, and see you next weekend.